Hey friend, welcome to Job with Julie. I'm Julie Slattery, and this podcast is listener supported, and we put it out through Authentic Intimacy, which is a ministry that really is dedicated to helping people navigate issues of God and sexuality. Well, I think a lot of times when couples face challenges in marriage, they can underestimate the importance of their relationship with the Lord. But what if you don't know God at all? Can God still intervene in your marriage and actually restore it for His glory? Well, that's the story of my guests today, David and Terry Sumlin. They would certainly say yes and amen. Neither David nor Terry knew Jesus when they got married in the early 20s. And around the seventh year of their marriage, both of them were ready to give up. Thankfully, God began stirring in their hearts and really working in their lives in some pretty miraculous ways. And today, they're going to help couples across the United States to embrace God's design for marital oneness. David and Terry now have a ministry called Marriage Life Ministries, where they take couples on adventures to help them sort through things in their marriage. So you might want to check that out, and we will include some links. But in the meantime, enjoy my conversation and just the fascinating story of David and Terry Sumlin. Well, David and Terry, I've gotten to know you two a little bit over the last few years, and it's a delight to introduce you to the Job with Julie audience.
Yes.
And you have a pretty amazing story of God redeeming your lives and your marriage, and I look forward to sharing that. So thanks.
Yeah, thank you for having us.
Yeah,
thank you.
Absolutely. So let's start kind of where you were, let's say, before God intervened, kind of what was happening in your life and your marriage. How would you have described where you were maybe like 20 years ago?
Well, to back up even further a little bit, neither one of us were raised in the church in a Christian family. I knew the Lord. I knew of the Lord. I went to church. I did the Christian things, but I did not have a personal relationship, and neither did David. So when we got married, we were not seeking His word. We were not seeking His guidance, anything. We jumped right into marriage based on what we wanted, what we expected out of it, not seeking Him at all.
Now, at that time when you got married, did you have at least some relationship with the church? Like, were you religious at all, or did you just kind of say, I grew up with that, but I don't want it?
I can just speak for me personally. My parents were both very, very strong Christians, but they didn't want to raise us in that particular denomination. Mm-hmm. And so they chose a different denomination, and they never really understood it or bought into it. So I was raised just doing church. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, it wasn't personal at all. And so it's not that I rejected it. I just didn't know. I was not introduced to what a personal relationship was. I was introduced to the creeds and the prayers and so forth, but not a person. I didn't know what that was.
Yeah.
And so I didn't really know how to seek a personal relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And for me, I didn't grow up in a faith-based home, a church at all, was not even really exposed to it until, well, when I was 10 years old, I vandalized a church that was being built. All the kids in our neighborhood were playing army and didn't know it was a church they were building. We just were poking our holes through the styrofoam and ended up getting arrested. So that was my first experience with church.
I've never heard that one before. Yeah.
I was searching for answers. In fact, our first date, Terry and I met at the University of North Texas, and I remember our very first date. I took her to a candlelit, real nice restaurant, or for a college restaurant, and we're just getting to know each other, asking questions. What was it like for you growing up? And Terry would say, well, we'd spend the weekends at our lake house, and then we'd come home, go to church on Sunday, and then go, and I'd say, wait a minute, church? Are you one of those Christians? Mm. And she said, yeah. And I said, well, answer me this. I really want to know. Why do you people think you need to go through Jesus to get to God? Because I had no idea. And Terry just starts shaking. Like, I don't know. You don't ask those questions on a first date.
Yeah.
And so we never really talked about it.
Yeah. Boy, that was a pretty insightful question for somebody who knew really nothing about Christianity.
I wanted to know.
So we say we jumped right into marriage. We liked each other and we wanted to get to know each other, but we jumped in way too soon. And I would say there was much more of a lustful factor there than anything. And we just jumped in, like I said, just looking for happiness, just looking for happiness.
And how did that go?
Not good. Not very well. Not very well.
Well, we came into marriage with these expectations we'd never talked about. They were just like these under-the-surface expectations we had. So during the first 7 years of marriage, it became very clear that we were falling short of each other's expectations. Mm-hmm. And that led to just a bunch of contempt mm-hmm. in our relationship, you mm-hmm. know.
And we talk a lot about, you know, the man's greatest need, you know, from love and respect, and the woman's greatest need. And you know, we had children immediately. Within the first year, we had our son. 20 months later, we had our daughter. So, again, newlyweds, not having a foundation with Christ, and now a family of four. Mm-hmm. And it sort of scared me to death. And I didn't know what I was doing. And David really didn't know what he was doing. And he found refuge in his work. Mm-hmm. Because he felt not like a failure, but he felt like he didn't have what it took to be a successful husband, a successful father at this young age with mm-hmm. no equipping. But at work, he was very successful. Mm-hmm. And so that's where he sort of found his refuge and his escape. And he climbed that corporate ladder very, very quickly and did very well. Mm-hmm. So well, in fact, that he was asked to start traveling a lot and just doing, you know, all over the world. And it got to a point, we'd been married just probably a couple of years, it got to the point where he started traveling, no exaggeration, probably 5 days a week, 50 weeks out of the year.
Wow.
He was home Easter and Christmas, and that was about it. And because that's, again, he put all of his time, his money, his energy, everything into that. Mm-hmm. And that's where he felt successful. Mm-hmm. And
let me ask you, David, during that season, what did it feel like to be home?
To be home was just, it was just constant fighting. The message was coming to me very clear. You do not have what it takes to be my husband or the father to our children, because my children really didn't even know me. Mm-hmm. I was a weekend dad. And I remember my son wouldn't let me tie a shoe because that was mom's job. Mm-hmm. My daughter wouldn't let me read her a book at night because that's mom's job. I was a stranger in my own house. And it was being reinforced by the work environment. I was part of a consulting group, well-established consulting group in Houston. And I remember I was in Vegas, was one of my clients, and the president of the company met me out there and we were talking. And I said to him that, you know, hey, I really need to cut back on my hours here. You know, my marriage is in dire need. And he literally looks at me and says, David, you have the potential of making partner. You might want to reconsider whether you want to be married or not.
Wow, that
and
bluntly.
It was that was like cold water in the face. Mm. What have I done? Mm. You know, how can the world perceive marriage like this?
And so you weren't a Christian then, but you still had that reaction.
Still had that reaction.
Because a lot of people, particularly if they don't have God behind them, would be like, yeah, that's a legitimate thing I need to decide.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, for me,
because of your broken family that you came from.
Yeah, absolutely. So. My parents, when I was 12 years old, dad had an affair, married his secretary, and it devastated our family, and to the point where I didn't talk to my dad for 7 years because of it. And I just, as a kid, 12 years old, until I met Terry, I'm like, I'm not going to have a marriage like my parents did. And when we got to that point, we were actually at the pivotal point my father and mother were at, where we have the yellow pages out looking for divorce attorneys. Mm. Yeah, it was just...
Mm. Can you talk about that for a minute? Because I think a lot of people, when they're at that fork in the road, in today's world, you hear the message, kids are resilient. It's better for them to grow up in a divorced family than with two parents who don't want to be together. Mm-hmm. You've been in the situation of being the kid, mm-hmm. and then now you're in the situation of being the husband.
Right.
What do we need to hear from the kid?
You know, it's like I told my father when I was 14, I finally got enough courage to tell him how I felt about what had happened to our family. And I said, Dad, I just want you to come back home. Mm. You know, you never go to my baseball games anymore. When I have a question, you're not there to answer it. When I'm at your house, I ask you a question, she has to answer it, you know, his new wife. And my dad responded to those questions by saying, David, where are you getting this? Is your mother making you say these things? Mm. You know, as if I couldn't come up with them on my own. And I think for parents who are going through those difficult times, they need to listen to their children and they need to validate their children's feelings and mm-hmm. their thoughts. And And what I got was completely opposite. Mm-hmm. My father invalidated me. Mm-hmm. And so I said, okay, I'm never going to talk to you again. Mm-hmm. And I hung up the phone.
Wow.
And I didn't.
And I think one of the biggest things that you've shared with me, David, is, as we always say, is, you know, you're the only, you as an adult, it's the only role model you're going to give your children of what marriage looks like. Mm-hmm. And David did not have that. Mm-hmm. And so he didn't know what marriage was supposed to look like. He didn't know what loving parents were like. And so that gave him a disadvantage going into marriage, not knowing mm-hmm. what to expect or how to make this thing work. So that's the disadvantage of it. The one thing that I am so thankful for is it gave him that drive to, we're going to make this work. Mm-hmm. We're going to make this work. Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, we faltered for a little bit and there was a little bit where we were about to quit, but in the long run, it gave him the drive to mm-hmm. withstand and make it work, because he did not want our kids to go through what he had to go through.
Well, and the sad part about that is that even though I have those beliefs going forward, you still have a world of friends. Mm-hmm. Friends, I think, can be some of the hardest people, because the message that comes back from all your friends, from your coworkers, oh, David, you could do so much better without Terry. You need to leave her.
You heard that.
Mm-hmm. I heard it from the president of my company and heard it from a lot of my coworkers and friends. Mm. And so, surprisingly, one of the only persons I heard the opposite was my mother, who had every right to say, David, yeah, don't put up with that.
Yeah.
I mean, look what your dad did to me. My mother was the only one that said, David, hang in there. Mm. You and Terry can make this thing work.
All right. So you're at a crossroads. Mm-hmm. Your boss, other people are telling you your marriage is not worth saving. You're working all the time. Then what happens?
Again, I not having Christ in my life, my whole life, I have felt a void, an emptiness, an insecurity, didn't know where that came from, but I'd always had that. And so I always had to go, you know, try to find people to affirm me, people, boyfriends to lift me up, those kinds of things. I always had to have someone in there to affirm me. And I expected David to do that when we got married. Well, 7 years into marriage, realizing he's not doing that. And again, that huge void and emptiness came back like no other. And so strong. I was tired of the fighting, tired of the emptiness, tired of just everything, the desolation and the hopelessness. And unfortunately, that seeking affirmation caused me to step outside the relationship. And there was somebody at the school where I worked who gave me a lot of attention, flirted with me a lot, eventually asked me out for a drink after work one day. And that's what started it. And I ended up having an affair with him for about 3 months. Mm-hmm. And just totally hid it from David. Again, he was traveling so much. He was hauling me home on weekends anyway. But so it was just a very, very, very dark period in my life. And
Terry, usually at this point in the story, it's the opposite. We're used to hearing the script where David's on a business trip. Somebody flirts with him, and he has the affair.
Right.
But that's not always the case. I think the stories of the women who have the affair are probably clad with more shame, and so people are more quiet about it. Can you talk about that experience?
It is. And, you know, when we tell our story to people, they're always shocked. And they're like, oh my gosh, we expected David. He was out in Las Vegas all the time. He was traveling. They always expect it to come from him. So they're very surprised. And the few women that I've talked to that are in the same, I do have women come to me and talk to me after retreats. Oh my gosh, this is so comforting to know that another woman has done this, because I feel like the scarlet letter, you know.
Yeah.
And most of the time it's just an emptiness and a void. Not to blame the husbands by any means. It's our own responsibility. It's our own choice. But we are seeking love. We're just seeking to be affirmed. We're seeking. And unfortunately, we just look for that in the wrong places. So I just can't say enough about how much we need to feel like we are so important and so valuable.
Pursued.
Yeah.
And not necessarily just by our husband, but that's why my relationship with God with Jesus is so important. And it's because now, even when David doesn't pursue me in the way I would like, or doesn't, you know, make me feel valuable or respected, I know I can go straight to the Lord, and he does. And he fills that void. And he is now. It's an all-encompassing, he lives in my soul now. And So that's most of the time when women especially step out of the relationship, mm-hmm. most of the time, not always, it's because their relationship with, they're looking for a person to fill mm-hmm. the emptiness because they haven't received that love from the Lord.
Yeah. And I would say the same is probably mm-hmm. true for men
probably,
who have
yes.
affairs,
yes. Yes.
That
yes.
it's usually about more than sex.
Very much so. Very much so.
Yeah. So you said it went for 3 months. Did you discover it? Did you confess
it? No, no. Mm-hmm. It went on for about 3 months. And then it was one evening, and this is the night that I always, it changed my life forever. Mm-hmm. There was one evening, David and I, we'd gone to the movie that night, and just tension between us. We got home, fighting like always. And it was probably one of the worst fights we had had. And we were screaming back and forth at each other. I was sitting on our bed in our bedroom. David was in the doorframe of our bedroom, and just screaming back and forth. And all of a sudden, David just gets really quiet and calm. He's not irrational. And he just says, "I'm done. I'm done. Mm. This marriage is over. I want a divorce. I'm done." Mm-hmm. And shame to say, I felt relief. Mm-hmm. Thank you. This is over. This is done. I just felt so much relief at that point.
How long had you been married?
We'd been married 7 years. Mm-hmm. 7 years. And I just felt relief, and so I'm screaming back at him, "Good, you know, I think I might have even used the word, I hate you, I want mm-hmm. out of this, you know," and so I'm screaming right back at him. But then, in the midst of my anger, all of a sudden, a feeling comes over me, and I stop talking, and all of a sudden, I just realize I can't breathe, I can't catch my breath. I start shaking. I'm trembling, and I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. Just my body just is changing in front of me, and I just start crying. And all of a sudden, I just cry out to David. I just say, "David, don't leave. Mm. David, don't leave. I don't want this to end. I want to save our marriage. I want to make this work." And at the time, I didn't know what was going on. I now know, looking back, that was the Holy Spirit. Mm. Just the Holy Spirit had just come in and just taken over. And sometimes I tell people, it was like, he was like, "You know what? I've got a ministry plan for y'all to use my story, and you're about to mess it up. So, you know, I'm going to come in and save your marriage." And
so there really wasn't, like, the words you were saying, "Don't leave. I want this to work." Like, that wasn't a conscious thought.
Not at all. Mm-hmm. That thought had never entered my mind. Like I said, 1 minute beforehand, I was relieved because I wanted the marriage over. And then all of a sudden, I'm crying out with tears, "Don't leave, don't leave, don't leave." And he came over to me, and David sat down on the bed with Nick next to me, and he held me. And we just cried together. We laughed together. We talked about a new future, what that might look like together. And that is the night that Jesus grabbed my heart. That is the night that I totally feel like I was a new creation, a new person. Mm-hmm. And I prayed out loud for the first time, "For God, save our marriage." So, you know, I know a lot of people, and David being one, it's a slow transition, or it's, you know, you mm-hmm. there's a lot of stuff, you know, just mm-hmm. it takes a while. For me, it was one night. Mm-hmm. In one night, I just felt like a new creation.
And it wasn't like somebody witnessed to you. Mm-hmm. It was just...
Not at all.
Yeah,
not
like
at all.
Hitting rock bottom.
It was. Mm-hmm. It just... I mean, I know my at this point, my father had gone back to seminary, and he was a preacher now and stuff, mm-hmm. so I was still surrounded by it a lot, yeah. but it wasn't personal. Mm-hmm. But that night, it became very personal.
Hey, friend, are you enjoying this episode? Well, our heart at Authentic Intimacy is to be a source of biblical truth on challenging and really personal topics. And my hope and prayer is that each conversation we have really blesses and encourages you. We also want to make sure as many people as need answers on this topic are able to find us. So if you enjoy Java with Julie, would you just stop right now and leave us a review? Reviews can make it so much easier for new listeners to find us and help people know what our podcast is all about. To leave a review, you can do that by just clicking on your podcast app. All right, back to my conversation with David and Terry. What do you remember about that night, David?
Interestingly, the movie we went to see that night was Hope Floats, which is about a story about an extramarital affair.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting in the movie theater just trying to hold Terry's hand, and she pulled it away and just went totally cold on me. And I thought, whoa, this is, something's going on. And I remember walking out to the parking lot to our car, trying to talk to her about it, and she wouldn't answer. Mm-hmm. She wouldn't say anything. And okay, now this is getting bad. By the time we got home, our argument was at a...
That's what started the argument,
oh,
though?
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. And I even remember, because we don't ever tell it, this part, I actually, during the middle of that argument, got in the car and I went to a hotel, checked into the hotel, went to the room, and just, what am I doing? Had this conviction come over me. This is so stupid. And so I went back to the front desk, said, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And got back in the car, drove back home, and Terry was still sitting in our room on the bed crying. And just, we continued to talk. And that's
so
what I remember.
When
about
you
that
said, I'm done, like, where was that? Was that before the hotel, after the hotel? Like, why were you done?
I was done because Terry wasn't showing a desire to move forward. Mm-hmm. And here, all this is just so clouded. I can't figure out. I know I'm traveling. I know I'm absent. I know I've neglected my relationship. But does that merit divorce? Or does it merit your wife not talking to you?
Yeah.
And so I couldn't understand I couldn't understand the fuel behind the contempt. Mm-hmm. And so I got to irrational, impulsive point during that conversation where I said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore.
Mm-hmm. It was after the hotel. He came home trying again, mm-hmm. and I didn't meet him where he was.
What happened in you when you saw Terry beg for you not to leave?
It was scary because it really was she was uncontrollably shaking. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. so it just, I don't know, the... Mm-hmm.
I thank God that he could have just walked out still, because mm-hmm. he'd already said, I'm done. He could have walked out. So I'm just thankful that, I guess, the Spirit got a hold of him too, mm-hmm. because I will never forget him coming and sitting by me and giving me that hug.
Mm-hmm.
And that's actually, if I can continue the story, then mm-hmm. so God knew that transformation had to happen, because the next day we decided to go take the kids and go camping. We wanted to get out of the house. We wanted, we're a new beginning, a new start. Let's go. So we went a few hours down the road to a river and went rafting and camping. Had a good weekend. But on that last morning, the Lord, he woke me up early from the tent. I went down and had a quiet time with him. And I wasn't used to this, talking with a personal relationship. That was weird, but I really felt called to go talk with him, and had a very powerful, quiet time with him. And I came back up to the tent. David was just waking up, and he comes out of the tent, and he has this really solemn look on his face, peaceful look, but just, it was different. And he said, I just had the strangest dream. It was about honesty, integrity, and truth. And then I looked at the blanket, and the way it was all scrunched up, it looked like Jesus. He just sat there with this inquisitive look on his face. And that's when my heart started again. The same thing I experienced, a few days before, just totally overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And I remember in my mind saying, no, I'm not doing this. I'm not telling him. I'm not telling him. Mm-hmm. I'm not telling him. Mm-hmm. But the Holy Spirit said, yes, you are. Mm-hmm. And so I had actually ended it. I had just ended the affair. And it was that morning that I was so convicted by the Spirit to confess to David.
Yeah.
And so I remember telling him, I said, David, you need to sit down. I have something to tell you. God gave you that dream because he's obviously telling me something, that if we want this new marriage to work, it has to be based on honesty and integrity and truth. So I need to tell you that the last 3 months I've been having an affair with a man.
Wow.
And I still remember this. I don't tell you this much. I so desperately wanted and hoped that he was going to come and sit down next to me and hold me like he did in the bedroom that night. I was really hoping, and you did for half a second. You came and sat down next to me because I was hysterically crying and bawling, and he sat down for about half a second. He held me. And then it's like, what did I just hear? Mm. And then things changed from there.
Mm. So. And I want you to talk about how you reacted to that. But before, Terry, there are men and women who have had affairs who haven't told their spouse. Mm-hmm. And in their mind, they're like, why would I mess up what we have? Mm-hmm. Like, you just got on the right track. Why would I cause David this pain? Why would I put my marriage at risk? Mm-hmm. Why do you think the Holy Spirit prompted it?
Because,
and what do you think about?
Yeah, I mean, because I was one of them. I wasn't going to tell. I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit did. And you know what? Even if things didn't turn out and we did end up, you know, divorced, I still would not regret that, because you can't have a marriage with something so huge like that between you. You'll never have the intimacy. It will always be in your mind. It will always be in your heart. You'll always live in fear. Oh my gosh, will he find out? Will she find out? There is no way you can have oneness in marriage with something like that between you. Mm. You can try to convince yourself, oh, it's in the past, it's done, whatever. But that breaks the oneness in marriage, and you will never be able to regain that unless you bring it out and deal with it and talk about it. Mm-hmm. And just pray that the spouse that has been hurt, that has been betrayed, would be able to find enough forgiveness and grace and desire to work through it. Mm-hmm. So I would definitely, anytime someone comes to us and, you know, says, I want to keep this a secret, we do everything we can to say, hey, we'll be there with you if you need to, when you confess, whatever. But you need to work through this.
And the truth is, it's going to get ugly for a while.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happened with you guys.
It did.
How did it get ugly?
Yeah, well, I didn't have a Julie Slattery sitting next to me to counsel me. I went into a rage when, you know, everything, when Terry confessed the affair, everything I'd put my hope and trust in, my work, our possessions, the money, a family, a faithful wife, all of that came crashing down. Nothing mattered to me. I packed up that camp in about 10 minutes, rolled the sleeping bags, tents, pots and pans, threw them all in the minivan, threw the kids in their car seats, didn't care if Terry got in or not, made her sit in the back seat, and I drove down Interstate I-10 at 110 miles an hour. I was ticked. Mm. I'd pull off at gas stations along the way. I'd go to payphones, call everybody I knew to say, see, the truth is out. Terry confessed an affair. She's the reason we're getting a divorce. Mm. Called her parents, my mother, her sister, my brothers, our marriage counselor at the time, who knew nothing about it. And the whole time during that drive, not even once considering the contribution of hurt, neglect, abandonment that I'd brought in to the relationship. And as what's interesting is, we were pulling our car into our driveway in Houston. There, standing on my front porch, was the very last person I ever wanted to see, and it was my father. Mm-hmm. You know, I, at that time, was not talking to my father. He had had an affair. And my mother had picked up her voicemail I left her, called my father, who lived in our neighborhood. We just never really would see him, and said, Roger, you need to get over to David's house now. Terry just confessed an affair. He's about to do something stupid. And when I saw him standing on the front porch, my rage went to a whole nother level.
I can just imagine.
First thing I did is I got out of the minivan, pushed Terry in the swimming pool to get her out of the way.
You literally pushed her in the swimming pool.
I pushed her in the swimming pool. Yes. So I could go up to the home office.
This is like a movie.
Yeah.
I ran up to the home office, and I am just ripping through file cabinet drawers of emails, credit card statements, phone records, anything I could find as evidence of this life lived apart from my knowledge. And there it all was, like a big old jigsaw puzzle.
You know what? I still remember our children, too, because they got out of the car and they saw this happening.
Yeah.
Our daughter, you know, she's, you know, really young. She's only 5 years old, but she's still just bawling and crying. And just
does, she remember it?
She does not. Our son does. He was seven. He does. She does not.
It must have been frightening for them.
It was. Very much so. Very much so.
And so as Terry comes in the house, I'm chasing her through the house, screaming at her, how could you have done this? You know, what are our kids going to think? And my father made his way in the house and is chasing me, saying, David, you need to calm down. You're too emotional. You don't need to be making any decisions right now. And I stopped, looked at my father, and I said, oh, I'm making one decision. Terry, you have an hour to pack up your stuff and get out of the house. Kids are mine. And in that moment of complete chaos, my father was able to convince me and Terry to go into an empty bedroom, sit on the floor, and just gave me permission to vent. David, just get it all out. Mm. And as I'm screaming at Terry, I'd turn and scream at my father, because he did the same thing.
Yeah.
And after, God, what felt like about an hour of just throwing up, my father looks at me and he says, David, there is a decision I want you to make. I want you to come to church with me tomorrow. My dad had become a Christian during those 7 years. I didn't talk to him. And I looked at him, I said, that's not going to happen.
Yeah.
One, I don't own a Bible. I don't know God. And if there is a God, I'm not sure he knows me. But when you're in that state of mind where you don't know how to make decisions about anything, do I wear my wedding band? Do I go to work on Monday? Where am I sleeping tonight? Where's Terry sleeping? I looked at him and I said, okay, I'll go. What do I have to lose?
Well, the other thing is him inviting you. Like, you would think there'd be a part of you that'd be like, I'm not taking advice from you.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But again, in that state of mind, you just can't make sense of anything.
Mm-hmm. You're just grasping for something.
Yeah, where's truth? Mm-hmm. What is truth? Mm-hmm. And so the next morning, we go to church as a family. I sat on one end of the pew. Terry sat on the other, the whole family in between us. And everything this pastor said from the pulpit was like salve to a deep wound. Mm-hmm. I had never heard this stuff before. Mm-hmm. How could he possibly know how I'm feeling?
What do you remember what he said that resonated?
I don't.
Just know the feeling that...
It just is like somebody can hear me. They can relate to what mm-hmm. I'm wanting. In fact, it was maybe 2 days later, I remember this. I left work because I was totally depressed. In major depression, left work, came home, no one was at the house. Terry was a school teacher. And I remember sitting in my easy boy chair just thumbing through channels on the cable. And I would go through, you know, ESPN, all the stations, and I got to this PBS station and they were showing this
Bruce Marciano.
This movie of the Gospel According to Matthew. I didn't know it. All I saw were people in period costumes, you know, just these actors. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. This is a religious show. What am I doing? And I go off. I go through the circle again of channels, come back to it. I sit on it a little bit longer. And I'm like, David, you're turning in one of those Jesus freaks. Go back around. And when I come back a third time, it's this scene where Jesus, the actor portraying Jesus, goes into a leper colony. And all the disciples are saying, no, no, unclean, unclean, don't do it, don't do it. And Jesus walks straight up to a leper, puts his arms around this leper, and hugs him. And I just remember crying out loud, I want that. I want that. And so I took out my wallet, and I paid $100 and bought the video. But it was my first deep, it's like Jesus gets it.
Like your heart cry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And
how long after the disclosure did that happen?
Gosh, that was...
Not long.
Not long. Everything happened from that point very quickly.
He started meeting with my father. Like I said, he was a preacher now at this time, and my father discipled him.
I'm guessing both of your parents were probably praying for you this time, and you didn't know it.
Yeah.
Like, they're probably looking at the train wreck of your life.
It's interesting. Terry's father, that night we came back from the camping trip. They were in Boston on a mission trip. Picked up the voicemail I left them about their daughter, what their daughter had done. They were a little concerned about their daughter, so they jumped on a red eye, flew back to Houston, came to our house about 2 a.m. And I'll never forget her mom and dad walking into our house. Her father's carrying a Bible. And he walks up to me and he hands me this Bible and says, David, I want you to have this. But I don't want you just to have it. I want us to meet weekly. We can go over any part you'd like. No questions off limits. Ask anything you want. And I remember the first week I met with him, I was looking at the Bible for the first time, going, well, there's two different versions of it. There's an old version called the Old Testament and a new and improved version called the New Testament. Might as well start with the new and improved version and read from left to right. And so I'm going through Matthew's Gospel, the genealogy of Christ's birth, the part people skip over. And I'll never forget meeting with my father-in-law that first week. And he says, David, what'd you think? Do you have any questions? And I said, yeah, I have one. And I actually have that question still written in the margin of that Bible, even to this day. I looked at him and I said, answer me this. Why did Joseph stay with Mary? And he goes, I don't understand. What do you mean? I said, well, it's obvious. Mary had an affair. She had a kid out of wedlock named Jesus. It's not Joseph's son. Why would Joseph want to stay with her? that was the filter I was reading God's word through. And my father-in-law looks at me and he just smiles and says, I've never heard anybody put it that way before. Mm. Let's go through that together. And it took about 2 months of meeting with my father-in-law that he led me to a personal and purposeful relationship with Jesus Christ. And once I met Jesus, I was sold out. It rocked my world. Every time those church doors were open, we were there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's ironic is we've both now found the Lord, and so we're walking separately with the Lord and growing in our own personal lives, but we still were not together. David still could not forgive me. We couldn't get past it. And so for 2 years, we lived in the same house, growing in our own individual faith, going to church, but there was still this huge, huge chasm between us of unforgiveness that he couldn't let go.
How did you reconcile that?
Well, it was, at that time, I couldn't leave Terry at home, so whenever she was on a break, I would take her on business trips with me, and we were up in...
You couldn't leave her alone because she
didn't trust
me. Trust her.
He didn't trust me.
Didn't trust her. So
that,
I remember
that had to hurt.
It did. It did. But I
not. I want to be with you. But
right. But I will say this too. It's as the one who committed the offense. So yes, I learned very quickly. I needed to. And this is what I think David's about to refer to. Needed to be an open book. But I still had my own feelings. Mm-hmm. I still had my own. But wait, I was hurt too, and whatever. Yeah. But I didn't feel like I could share any of that. I didn't feel like I was allowed to have any feelings kind of thing.
And I think it's so important that you guys say this because, you know, when God enters our story, there is radical transformation, but there's a lot of unpacking and healing that some people never do. And they have their relationship with God, but it doesn't infiltrate these deep, dark secrets or the wounds of our heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, we were, at the time, just like, we attended that church for 2 years and nobody knew about our secret because... Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, and I know this to be true of a lot of families that show up to church on Sunday morning. They had the major knockout, drag-out fight on the way to church. The ushers greet them at the door. Hey, how are you? Oh, we're doing fine. You know, and that was us. Yeah.
And it doesn't mean they don't have a real relationship with God.
Exactly.
It's just
exactly.
that there are these categories of life that we don't invite him into.
Yeah. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And we did not seek help. We didn't seek counseling. We just hit it in, you know, ourselves, and we tried to figure it out ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we do encourage couples to walk. That's why we like to share our story. If this is your story, we love to walk alongside with you to help you through it, because it's so difficult doing alone in your own power.
Yeah. How did it feel those 2 years to not be forgiven?
It was hard. It was very hard. I mean, there were moments and there were times when we were still intimate, and there were times when we would actually laugh and forget about it, you know, the brokenness for a little bit. But the second a trigger would go off in David's mind, it would just, the guilt and the shame just kept coming back.
And because the barrage of questioning, questions that I would have to ask her again.
And because he couldn't let it go, it was a constant in my face, you know, and that was very difficult.
And I'm kind of reading between the lines, but was there some self-righteousness? Like, I did some things, but she did the big thing?
Yeah, oh, definitely, I'm sure of that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Again, not coming to grips or convicted over my own sin. Mm-hmm. But I could see, like, you know, I think a lot of couples can resonate who've gone through something like this. For 2 years, I would ask Terry the same questions 1,000 different ways in hopes of getting a different answer, knowing that I would trip her up. Mm. Wait a minute, you said a year ago you were here on this date, but now you're saying, you know. And I knew in those 2 years of asking all those questions, I could see the pain. I could see what I was doing to Terry, and it got
to... You were punishing her.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Holding her in debt. Mm-hmm. And so I took her to Massachusetts on a business trip with me one day, and I woke up that morning getting ready to go to my business meetings, and here it goes again. Trigger goes off. I start asking the questions. Terry's on the bed leaning against the headboard, and Terry looks at me this time and says, David, I've answered those questions 100 different times, but I'm willing to answer them again. I'm an open book. There's nothing I'm hiding from you. And I looked at Terry, and I said, that's what I've been waiting to hear. I don't need to ask any more questions. I just needed to know that she was at a place of vulnerability where she wasn't hiding anything. Mm-hmm. She was just naked and unashamed, you know?
But even with that, the ending of, not the ending, because our story's still being written, but so the story's still being written, but the biggest part of our story, this whole thing's a God story, but like David said, we've been going to this church for 2 years. Again, just parallel lives, very little intersection. But I was working with a youth group at the time because I was a high school English teacher, and I just naturally started working with a youth group. And it was Christmas of 1999, and the high school chaperones, had to back out at the last minute. So our youth pastor asked us if we could chaperone this youth trip to Colorado, a ski trip conference. And we're like, well, we have our two little kids. Can we bring those? And they're like, sure, go ahead, bring them. So the four of us went, and we chaperoned on this trip. And it was pretty good. You know, it was a decent trip. The kids had a blast. But we're coming home, and we were supposed to leave around noon, 1 o'clock that day. But because of issues, we decided not to leave until about 7 o'clock at night that night. And so we left the hotel at Cresta Butte in the Trailways bus, and it's pouring down, I shouldn't say pouring, it's snowing very heavily. And we start to leave the hotel, and we're behind a snowplow. And our driver is very upset because we're leaving so late. He knows he's going to miss the driver exchange in El Paso. So he is racing through these windy roads, and he passes the snowplow. Wow. There was a trail of buses behind us, and they said, you were going so fast, we lost sight of you within seconds. So we are now going through these windy roads in Cresta Butte, Monarch Pass, and the bus hits a patch of black ice. And I still remember it, the back of the bus fishtailed. Mm. And I remember standing up and screaming at the bus driver, you're going too fast, slow down. Well, just a few seconds later, he hits a second patch of black ice. He slams the bus inside of the mountain, spins the bus around, and we go off the mountain backwards at about 75 miles an hour is what the black box speed said. Oh. And from here, I'm going to let David pick it up because I do not remember a thing. Wow. after I
said. But you remember that.
I remember screaming and the bus going off the mountain, and that's the last thing I remember.
It's terrifying.
Yes. Wow.
So as the bus is rolling down the mountain, rather bouncing down the mountain, the roof gets torn off. It deposits 55 students, six adults down the mountain, and lands 2 feet in front of a ravine, a river. And Terry had been ejected from the front windshield, was laying next to the driver on the ground. The driver had lost his life, and Terry was beat up pretty bad, severed her spine in several different places, shattered her hip completely, broke her arms, just a total mess. They found me halfway down the mountain, and I don't remember this, but one of the high school boys comes up to me and he says, Mr. Sumlin, are you okay? Because I had broken both arms, ribs, tore ligaments in both knees, cut my head really bad top to bottom. And I looked at him and I said, I'm not Mr. Sumlin. I'm Joshua. I didn't know who I was. Wow. I had a severe concussion. I thought it was a terrorist attack. I didn't know I was married. Didn't know I had kids. It was just everything was moving in slow motion. And so they brought in Army helicopters, triaged us all to 5 different hospitals all over Colorado. And they had taken me to a local country hospital, and I'm laying on the emergency room table. Nurse keeps coming in asking me all these questions, my name, age, do you know where you are? Do you know what happened? I don't know anything. I know my name is David, and I kept saying I was 18 years old. And then she brings in my son. Now, I can't see him because my head's strapped to the table, but the nurse looks at me and says, David, I've got a young boy here. We're trying to find his parents. Do you know who he is? And again, I can't see him, but Robin looks up at me and says, Dad! And it just starts coming back. And I just said, Nurse, where's Terry? Where's Terry? Yeah. And the nurse said, I'm sorry, we don't know. You've all been taken to different hospitals. And in that moment of uncertainty, I began praying out loud on the emergency room table. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? I don't hear anything. And then all of a sudden, all my thoughts get interrupted, and I just hear this one word repeated over and over again. Done. 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 Same word I used with Terry 2 years prior when I wanted a divorce. God was saying, David, you're done with your corporate career. You're done with the money. You're done with the possessions. David, you're done harboring this bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness towards Terry. David, you need to find your wife. You need to tell her that you forgive her for that affair and that you love her. I'm not kidding you. That's what's going on in my head. The odd thing about it is my whole family was triaged to that hospital. They just didn't know it. So it took them 2 days to figure out who belonged to who. They wheel my bed into Terry's intensive care unit. The whole family's there, doctors, nurses, everybody's in her room. Terry's unconscious. She has, her head looks like a basketball, blown up, black and blue, tubes in and out of her mouth and nose. I didn't care. I made everybody leave the room, shut the door, and I looked at Terry and I said, Terry, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but I need you to know something. Terry, I forgive you for that affair 2 years ago, and I'm so in love with you. And we tell that story because I don't want people to wait till a bus rolls over you to wake you up to what's really important in this life. And what I've learned through all of this is that on this side of heaven, apart from God, the only thing that matters to me, the only thing, the one thing that's most important to me in my life is Terry. Mm. Period. Mm-hmm. Done. Mm. That's it.
Done. Yeah.
Could kids don't like hearing that.
Could you hear him?
I could not. And people ask me, they're like, oh, what'd you do when he said that? I was unconscious. Yeah. And so,
because in the movie, you know,
I know, I know you're going, you know, but so I did not, but I didn't need to, because when I did wake up and he, the way he took care of me, the way, I mean, I was, in a hospital bed in our house, they moved to hospital bed. They thought I would never walk again. So for months he had to just totally take care of me. And so, even if he hadn't said those words, even if I didn't hear those words, he showed me. Mm. I saw it in his actions. Mm. He showed me he loved me, and he was committed to me, and he forgave me through his actions. Mm. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful.
Your story is so remarkable because it has nothing to do with you guys. You know, like, I hear stories all the time of couples putting their marriage back together, and it's this hard work they did, and I don't mean to take anything away from you, but you guys didn't do anything.
Like, we did not.
There's like three or four times in your story where God, like, supernaturally intervened.
It is a God story. It is definitely a God story.
So, you know, I'm asking, how do we get more of those? I mean, jokingly, but not, because I know. We all need that. Mm-hmm. Like, there are marriages right now. There are people in their lives right now where they so desperately want God to intervene, to speak to their spouse, to speak to their kid or their parent, or even to speak to them. Mm-hmm. Like, would you make my heart soft so that I can surrender? And I know that you all work with individuals and with couples who are in that situation. Mm-hmm. What do we do to get to the place where we can start to see God intervene in the ways that he did in your lives?
I think a lot of times, well, our story, I always say, is about hope. And it's about hope. And I think as long as you can cling to hope and commitment, you're going to see him. You're going to see him. I think so many couples we talk to, they still live in the pain. They live in the negativity. And the longer you're living in that space, those negative neural pathways are getting deeper and deeper. Those triggers are going to keep going off, and it's going to be really hard for you to get out of that cycle. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be dwelling on the negatives and the pain and the hurt. And as long as you're there, it's harder to see God's hand. And so just having faith and hope, Lord, I know you can do this. I know you can do this. And so not so much maybe change my heart, but Lord, let me see glimpses of you. Let me see glimpses of you in my husband. Let me see glimpses of you in me. Let me see the small little changes, but purposefully seek to see him. I think we're just, again, I'm so thankful it was miraculous in our situation. If we relied on our own strength, who knows what would happen.
I would say that there's a commonality among all of the countless couples we've worked with over the last 20 years. And it's the couples who come to a place of holy discontent, where they get to that point where they entertain the question, I can't do it on my own. I can't do it my way. Lord, I'm ready to try it your way. And it's like what James writes about in chapter 4, where he says, you know, turn your joy to gloom and sorrow. Be convicted as you look into the mirror at yourself and just come to that realization you're in need of a Savior. Mm-hmm. And I think for the couples that are willing to do that, become malleable, teachable, where they're at that place of surrender, now they can begin to entertain, okay, Lord, my way's not working. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to try it your way. Mm-hmm. And thank God for the people he put in my life at that church who discipled me. I don't think they ever knew my story. I don't think they knew the story we just shared. But they knew enough of, they had compassion to come around me and say, David, you're searching. let me introduce you to this guy. His name's Jesus.
Yeah.
And thank God for that, because that's how God has used us.
Yeah. And they had the patience to be with you for 2 years, knowing that there's probably still part of your heart that wasn't surrendered. Mm-hmm. As you say that, there's really our part in our own individual life of, as you said, getting to the place where we're inviting God and we're responding to Him. He's working all the time, but do we have the eyes to see it and the heart to respond?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then you also mentioned throughout your story the many people who were prayer warriors for you, who were there and followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Your dad to show up at your doorstep.
I know.
You know, imagine the fears that he had of doing that and the faithfulness of your parents discipling their son-in-law. And so we all have a part to play in
this. We do. You know, I look back at that time, and for whatever reason, God, I don't want to say knew we needed 2 years, for what, I don't know, but I look back and I think, you know what? We held on to bitterness. We held on to unforgiveness. How much time did we waste? You know, so we just want to tell couples to start living in grace. None of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes, some bigger, some more damaging than others. But we're all going to make mistakes. But learning how to work through them, moving forward, committed to working, you know, covenant love, like I know you talk about a lot. But at the end of the day, living in a state of grace and forgiveness. Because, you know, who are we to judge? And I do. I think we did probably more damage ourselves to each other during those 2 years with the constant unforgiveness and the anger and so forth that we held on to during that time, that I think maybe the healing wouldn't have had to take so long. It wouldn't have been so hard if we had surrendered earlier.
Well, God is such an incredible healer and restorer. I love hearing how he intervened and spoke so personally, not only to David and Terry, but also to their families. I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our real life issues, and it's clear to see that his leading was so crucial for David and Terry's marriage to be restored. Hey, I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as you listen and process this episode. If he is, don't ignore it. Listen to what he's saying and be willing to do what he says. To hear more about David and Terry, you can visit their website linked in the show notes. You'll see we also have included a blog I wrote in March about grace and why our relationship with God is so important for our marriages. Make sure you go ahead and check that out. And if you want to go deeper on conversations like this, then you might just be interested in what we call Second Cup. It's a member-only benefit where Authentic Intimacy members join me on Zoom to go through some more challenging aspects of recent episodes. Members also get discounted access to events, reduced prices on online book studies, and access to our entire Job with Julie archive. It's also a great way to support our ministry. To learn more about becoming a member, visit the link in the show notes. I mentioned this last week, but I want to remind you that Google Podcasts is closing at the end of this month. You'll still be able to find our Job with Julie episodes on YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. So just make sure you're subscribed to the podcast in one of those apps. Well, that's it for today. Next week, we'll be hearing more on the subject of healing, but this time not within a marriage context, but within your family of origin. So make sure you tune in and give it a listen. Hey, thanks so much for joining me, and I'll see you next time on Joppa with Julie.